We're in love. We're not going to get in a rut. We're going to always keep this flame, this romance alive. That's what happens so many times. And they say in marriage, you know, 5 or 6 years pass, they say, well, we're not as passionate as we used to be. Yes, it's still there. But you have to light a match once in a while. You understand?
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. We are happy to have you with us today for Pastor Bill's continuing study of the Old Testament book, Song of Solomon. The message today is titled, I Am a Wall. Let's listen in.
Turn with me tonight, if you would, to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. And tonight we're going to finish this wonderful song, this 3,000-year-old number one hit that Solomon penned, and it has been it's been a journey for me. And I'll be honest with you, I'm more than blessed to say goodbye to this book tonight. Not because I don't enjoy it, but I know the next time I decide to teach through the Song of Solomon, even though it has to do with love and sexual intimacy and within the confines of marriage, of course, romance and all of that, I think the next time I teach it, I'm going to stay as far away from that as I can get, and I'm going to teach it through the love of Christ for the church, even though I believe that the interpretation that we're teaching tonight is true, and you could teach it either way. But like I said before, that the church had not been birthed when this was penned. And it's a 3,000-year-old love song between a king called Solomon, the son of David, the wisest king that ever lived, and a Shulamite girl, a young girl, who worked in the vineyards, and her brothers worked her, kept her, protected her. She worked so much in the vineyards, she said that I am dark, but I am lovely. In other words, the sun had baked her skin, and Solomon found her there and obviously fell in love, and that's what this whole song is all about. And so we left off last time with there had been that conflict. The honeymoon was over. The marriage had grown. It had been many months, of course, since the honeymoon was over, and a conflict occurred. And now the conflict, of course, last time we were together, has been resolved, and their love is deeper than ever before. That's what conflict should do. You know, when there is conflict, so many people, when their conflict arises, they sell up, you know, and get all touchy. You know what? We need to look at it as an opportunity to forgive and go on. Amen? We need to look at conflict that comes into our life as a stepping stone into the greater victory. You know, God is training us for reigning. Amen? And that's what it's all about. I don't believe there's any weapon formed against the church that can prosper unless the church decides to let it prosper. It's the church's fault. You know, listen, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, how in the world all these conflicts and problems occur, whether it's in the marriage or disunity in the church or all those other crazy things that occurs in every church? It's because of the flesh. It's because people are walking in selfishness, and they're walking in the selfish ambitions and the desires of their own heart instead of being led by the Spirit of God. With all that being said, here when I look at chapter 7 tonight and I see how their marriage has matured and their intimacy is much, much deeper than that on the wedding night. It says there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. I've used that line a couple of times myself, but it said, how beautiful, I'm lying. I've never used that line in my life, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, and the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Now, I don't know. When we left off, remember, they were doing the dance of the two camps. Now, maybe she's doing a dance routine. I don't know, and I'm not going to go into that. But who knows what's happening? I can just tell you this, is that he loves this woman. And he likes, from the bottom of her feet to the top of her head, he's in love with her. and he's smitten in his heart. And when we look at this, we see how they've grown rich in intimacy toward one another, and their love life has certainly progressed because, you know, he's never mentioned her thighs before. I went back and checked, and not that I'm trying to get weird or anything, but if I wanted to make and I'm running from that immediately. I don't know where that came from. But let me say, if I wanted to make an application to that tonight, and I do, when I read that, the first thing that came into my heart was our feet and how beautiful they are. Now, I'm not talking about if you have a long, you know, double A and you know, and it's athlete's feet or whatever. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about the feet that you have that God uses to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 10:15, which we're going to talk about this Sunday, it says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things." Man, you have the Word of God. You have the Word that sets the captive free. You have the Word of life. You have the light of God in your hearts. And you know what? How wonderful to carry to people, whether it's across the world or to your workplace or to your relatives or to the next door neighbor, to carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a man, that a woman can be forgiven of their sins and cleansed from their shame and their guilt, allowed to become a new creation in Christ, to have all the blessings of God bestowed upon you, and have heaven as your home forever and ever. What has blinded our nation and our world that would not want to receive that? To know that when you pass from this life, which we surely will, we're nothing but a vapor. We're here just for a moment. The brevity of life, it is so, so short. And to think that in an instant, in a moment, when we close our eyes, because we don't know when it's our time to go, and to think that if you didn't know the Lord, that you would be in a Christless eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. I tell you, the gospel is good news, amen? The gospel is wonderful news, knowing that when we close our eyes in death, to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord and to be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I like the whole thing. Every bit of it. And here Solomon is talking and he says, "And your navel is like a rounded goblet." That didn't go with what I was just saying, did it? Yeah. It says, "It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies." I'm sorry. I look at that and I say, let's just move to the next line, okay? "Your two breasts," never mind. Let's go back to verse 2. What is he saying? He's saying this. Bill, get over to the next chapter as quickly as possible. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, your body is like a mixed drink to me. I've never said that to my wife, but it is. Hallelujah. You know? And what do I mean by that? It means he's saying, you just simply intoxicate me. You know, I like Solomon. I don't know that he had a lot going for him personally, but I tell you, at least I think he knew how to really talk to his wife, and I think it's wonderful. And he says, you know what? Your two breasts are like two fawns, and they're twins of a gazelle. Now listen, they've been married a long time now. The wedding night's been way down the road. And men, can I say something to you tonight? Not that I know anything that you don't know, or I'm any wiser than you, so don't take it that way. But you know, Solomon has something to tell us. After the honeymoon is gone and after many months have passed, maybe a year, 2 years, we don't know, the fact is that he's still tender with his wife. He's still intimate with his wife. He still says good and kind and tender and meaningful things to his wife. I think that's very, very important. In other words, Solomon knew or knows how to keep romance alive. And I think that's important in every marriage, to keep that romance alive. And I'm not talking about bedroom romance. I'm talking about just simply holding on to your spouse, telling her or him that you're beautiful, that you're in love with them, and you thank God for them. And he's continuing his journey, and he says, "Your neck is like an ivory tower." Well, all right. In other words, ivory, what is that? I guess it's just smooth. And I guess her neck was long and slender and smooth and like a tower, and your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon. In other words, those pools, by the way, were so clear and so peaceful. And he says, by the gate of Bath Rabim, and your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. So just one look in her eyes evidently just sent him. It refreshed him and blessed him immensely. And you know, I stand amazed today. You know, have you ever just studied out cultures and found out what is attractive in cultures and what's not? I mean, you know, there's some cultures that people put big pie plates, you know, in their lips and so forth, and the guys go, now that is wonderful, you know, and or they put those rings on their neck and they, you know, remember the rings, and they add them as they're growing and they stretch their neck about this. I mean, I wouldn't want to get into that, but do you understand? And they're going, now that is a turn on. Okay, hello, you know, and you look at Solomon and he says, your nose is like a Tower of Lebanon. Now, I don't think you should never say that to a woman. And so obviously that meant that her nose was very prominent and very pronounced on her face, and he liked it, which meant that, you know, in every culture it's different. I mean, isn't it amazing that in our culture they say, you know, your nose is supposed to look like this, so what do? They go to a doctor and he reshapes it, and then you end up looking like Burt Reynolds, you know what I mean? And that's a frightening thought. But anyway, no offense, Burt, if you're listening tonight. But anyway, it says, and your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. And so he's sitting here, and you know, purple was very expensive at that time, and it was so hard to get. It was very rare, and he was saying, you know what? You captivate me. I'm the king, but you own all of me. Even though I'm the one in power, he says, I'm the one that wears the crown. I'm the one that my mother put the crown on my head. You know what he says? He says, you're my crown. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 12:24? It says, an excellent wife is a crown, or is the crown of her husband. You that are married, let me ask you a question. Do you feel that way about your wife? Is she your crown? Is she the one that you look to and say, you know what? I love you, and you are my blessing in my life. And he says, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. In other words, everything about this Shulamite girl just delights him, his wife. And it says, this stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breast like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breast be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. I don't really need to give you an explanation for this scripture, do I? No. This is tremendous intimacy. And intimate kissing, and they're in love with one another. And then all of a sudden she finally says something, and she responds and she says, hey, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. What is she saying? She's saying, listen, you can kiss me anytime you want to, and you can kiss me all that you want to. And it appears from this scripture that they just loved one another and they fell asleep right in their arms. And then she makes a comment, a very famous verse. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. You know what's interesting, and I tell you to do this all the time, do a word study. You know, I said, well, I think I'll check out that word desire. And I found out, believe it or not, you know that word desire is only found three places in the Bible. And it's in all of this word, the Hebrew word here, of course, only in the Old Testament, but it's found in Genesis 3:16 and then Genesis 4:17 and here. But this word means a longing. It means a craving for a man, for a woman for a man, a deep, intense craving. It also means like a beast is just desiring to eat an animal. It's just this tremendous appetite. And what she's saying here, she says, his desire. I like that. The Shulamite, she says, Solomon's desire is toward me. In other words, it means that he desires her. and not anyone else. His heart is totally devoured by this woman, by her love, and he's in love with her. And you know what that does? It creates tremendous security in the heart of a woman. And I tell you something, I thank God tonight that Jesus Christ desires us. No, listen to me. He desires us when we're unlovely. He desires us when we are judgmental. He desires us and said He would never leave us. He would never cast us out. Listen, the Lord desires us so much He went to Calvary and died for you and I. Not only that, He's preparing a place just for us tonight that we could be with Him forever and ever. And I pray that the Christianity that we profess would be something that we would actually possess in our lives, and we would become fruitful in those areas. And it says in verse 11, she says, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field." In other words, to the country. She really loved the country, you know. We're getting to know her a little bit better now that this at the end of the song. And she says, "Let us go to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. And let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom." Now look what she says. "There I will give you my love." Now you know what that means. I don't need to get into that. But here's the fact that I looked at that and I went, whoa, there's been a change. All through the Song of Solomon, this love, this romance, this sexual intimacy and marriage, she's never been the aggressor. Do you understand? Solomon has been the one that pursues her. All of a sudden, she's going, "Let us. Let me tell you what we're going to do." She said, "We're going to go to the country. We're going to pack us a picnic. We're going to go down there together. And you know what?" She says, "And there, we're going to have a very wonderful time of romance, just you and I." And Solomon says, "Honey, I'm packing the bags right now and the car is ready." That's exactly. And so she's just saying, "Listen." He's going, "I like this. You're the initiator. Hallelujah." Never mind. And then she says, "The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have..." Now look what she says. "New and old, which I've laid up for you, my beloved." Now, I don't... You know, we're not in the mandrake business anymore, are we? Remember, it was like that, oh, that plant. And what it did, it would give off an aroma. And it said when this aroma, you know, when you would smell this, that the very aroma of it encouraged lovemaking, in other words. Remember in Genesis 30, right in there, Genesis 30, verse, 14 and following, I believe it is, Leah and Rachel, they're arguing, remember, over the mandrakes, because they're wanting to be that night with Jacob. And he said, "Give me the mandrakes." "No, you give me the mandrakes." You know, so I don't know anything about mandrakes, but I do remember a song called Love Potion Number 9. And so anyway, it says, "At our gates are pleasant fruits." Now watch this. Now she's talking, and I'm really catching on to something here. Look what she does. She says, "All manner," watch these words, "new and old, which I have laid up for you." Listen to me. I like that. What is she saying? That is such wisdom right there. Listen, when you're married, you're in love. You love your wife. You love your husband. And you know, the fact is, but you want to keep romance alive. And you know what she's saying? She's saying, "Look, all manner, new and old." I know the old year, last year, this is new. We're out in the country. We're going to have a picnic. I've got some things you don't know anything about, guy. I'm not trying to get weird. I'm just being honest. Listen, and let me say something to you. We're all guilty of this if you've been married as long as I've been. And but, you know, we have a habit. Let me give you an example. I'll just use me. I don't want to use you because you'll send me a dirty email. I have a workout bench right by my bed because that's where I work out. And not very often, but that's where I go there. But I have the same pair of pajama bottoms and the same T-shirt. I wear the same thing every night. I don't know anything about new and old. I mean, I'm really keeping romance alive, even though it does say Superman on the front of my T-shirt, but that doesn't mean anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fact of the matter is this. I swear I don't know where this is coming from. You have mercy on me tonight. The fact of the matter is that, you know, we wear the same pair of pajamas. They're wholly worn out. They're clean, of course, but you know what? We wear, you know, it's like I have these little house shoes, and they're supposed to have fur on the inside. Listen, there's not any fur left. And it's like we just stay the same in that same rut. I want to walk out there in one of my Hugh Hefner robes, you know? You understand what I'm saying? New and old. Okay, never mind. You don't want to keep... Actually, I don't want to sit there and say, honey, you need to go get a new negligee. I'm not going to say that. Never. But there is something to be said about that. And that's what she's saying. She's saying, listen, we're in love. We're not going to get in a rut. We're going to always keep this flame, this romance alive. That's what happens so many times. And they say in marriage, you know, 5 or 6 years pass, they say, well, we're not as passionate as we used to be. Yes, it's still there. But you have to light a match once in a while. You understand? I mean, but anyway, let's go on right here. I'm not going to go into that. That's not what I want. I want to teach. Oh, that you were my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. Now, this is a Shulamite. His wife is talking. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She used to instruct me. And I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. You know what she's saying? I like this. See, in ancient Israel, it wasn't allowed for the people that were married. They didn't show affection one to another. In other words, if they were, you know, at a restaurant or something, they didn't lean over and give each other a little kiss or something like that. That was frowned upon. However, if it was like your brother or your sister, there was not absolutely nothing wrong with you leaning over and kissing your brother or kissing your sister. That's the way that culture was. So she's saying, you know what? In public, I'd just like to lay one on you. That's what she's saying. Why? She's in love. And he's in love. But they were forbidden. It was like, you know, that there they are outside walking down maybe in the street or whatnot. And they couldn't do that. Now, she says, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, because she used to instruct me, and I would cause you to drink of spiced wine and the juice of the pomegranate. You know, I think that we could be deceived tonight by thinking that the Song of Solomon is all about sexual intimacy, because it certainly isn't. It's about marriage. And it's about romance. It's about being tender one to another in marriage and helping one another and staying the course with one another until death do us part. And you know, marriage is not all romance. Man, I'll tell you, it's like, you know, when I was there at the hospital last night praying over that beautiful little girl, and I looked into the eyes of this young parent, and I know what it's like, and all of a sudden you have, there's that baby. Hello. I mean, it's okay as long as it's in here. You know, but the moment, now it's in my arms, and now it's crying, and now it's going to the bathroom, and they're so helpless, you're kind of overwhelmed. Well, marriage is not all about romance all the time. You have children, and all of a sudden you change your focus from, there was such a selfishness between just the man and the woman. But then children come, and you want children. You love your children. But all of a sudden you realize that there's someone else in the picture. And your attention now shifts away from one another to whatever's going on. And that happens with our jobs. Listen, like I said, there's so much that's going on. We're busy people. There's children to raise. There's cooking. There's cleaning. There's laundry. There's our jobs. And you know, I don't know that sometimes we get so busy. Maybe you have the same sentiment that I do, that you get so busy 24/7. Your days run together and you don't really know what day it is. Or you go, is this really Wednesday again? How did it get here? So right here it is. And you just say to yourself, I just want things to slow down. I want things to just slow down where I enjoy the day that I have. And we get so cluttered with so many things and it wears us out. So marriage is not all romance, but may I tell you something? You have to throw a log on the fire in the fireplace once in a while and keep that romance alive. Turn off that TV and be alone and be intimate with one another.
Well, Pastor Bill will be back tomorrow to finish out the week with the conclusion to I am a wall, and we will look for you once again. Thanks everyone for spending some of your day with us, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.